All right, if you'll take your Bible and open with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. We're going to look today at what the Apostle Paul has to say about suffering. He says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time." And so he's going to tell us the way he thinks about the sufferings of this present time. And one of the reasons I want us to look at the way he thinks about suffering is because we all know there is a lot of it in this world right now. I mean, we are here today, obviously, to celebrate the resurrection and enjoy the gospel. But one of the things that makes it difficult sometimes to celebrate the resurrection and enjoy the gospel is all the suffering that we experience right now. Suffering because of sin, other people's sin, our sin, suffering because of circumstances, physical suffering, a more internal suffering. You kind of wish that Easter meant that Christians weren't going to suffer anymore in this world. Like, become a Christian, no more suffering. But it definitely doesn't mean that. Christians suffer just as much as anyone else. In fact, right before he talks about suffering in verse 18, Paul points out that there are some ways we as Christians suffer differently than everyone else. Specifically, in Romans 8, 12 through 17, he's talking about what it means to be a child of God, and he says that one thing it means to be a child is that we have an inheritance coming, and so he's giving us hope, really. But if you look at what he says in verse 17, he gives a condition first. He says, "And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." And that is a big if, really. We are heirs if. And he may be thinking mostly about persecution and stuff like that when he talks about suffering with Jesus. But if you look at the chapter so far, he's been talking about saying no to sin, which unbelievers aren't doing and are going to die as a result. But back in verse 13, he says, "If by the Spirit you're putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And so the sons of God are people who are being led by the Spirit of God to say no to sin right now. And I don't think it's a stretch to think that this might be a way Paul assumes that we're going to have to suffer right now as a result of a relationship with Jesus. Because putting something to death is pretty much, by definition, painful. Because it's active. You are putting it to death. It's not just dying or letting it die. We don't usually think of saying no to sin as a kind of suffering because there are a lot of benefits to saying no. But it can be painful. And it can especially be painful if you're putting to death the practices, the way Paul is saying, because it's not other people's practices he's talking about. It's your practices. So you are putting to death something in you. Habits that come naturally to you, ways that you have thought and acted for years and years because it feels good to you, because it feels comfortable to you. And putting stuff like that to death can seem like a kind of suffering to a lot of people. I think everybody, actually. And Peter talks about it like that in 1 Peter 4, so we're not just guessing. He says, "Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose, to suffer like Christ did, so as to no longer live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lusts of men." Because even as Christians, choosing not to gossip, or not to grumble, or to forgive, or to think on truth, or to go against what your desires are telling you to do, can feel difficult. And yet it's necessary. Clearly. And so I want to take advantage of this Sunday where we normally think about being glorified with Jesus to encourage you to keep making the choice right now to suffer with Jesus, to take a stand, and to say no to sin. And I don't know, obviously, as you look at your life, what that will mean for you exactly, but I'm guessing you totally know areas where it is going to feel painful to follow Jesus. And I want to challenge you to make the choice, because I know to most of the world out there, that is going to seem like a strange, strange thing for you to choose on a daily basis. Because life is already hard. And most people's goal, honestly, is to be as comfortable as they can right now. And if following Jesus doesn't take away suffering, but actually adds another kind of suffering to the mix, then you can see how people would be like, where's the motivation then? Like, why would you do that? And that way of thinking can start to get to us, even as Christians, especially when there's something in our life that's so challenging. And God's not really stepping in to make it less difficult. He's not taking it away, even as we're praying he would. And so maybe we know how God wants us to respond. But when that response doesn't come naturally or feel comfortable, and we feel like trying to do what God wants us to do is only going to make our lives harder, sometimes we start to wonder, what is the point? And we can even become a little disappointed with God. Like maybe he's given us a bad deal. And Paul is going to show us, no, he really hasn't. He's going to give us one reason in verse 18 why we can be sure that our situation is not nearly as bad as it might seem. And we know he's giving us a reason because of that word for at the beginning. For I consider. In other words, let me give you a reason you should choose to suffer with Jesus and not go around feeling like this is something that is so, so terrible. And what is the reason? It is because the good which is promised is far greater than the evil that we fear. That's how an old preacher named Thomas Manton once put it. And that's what I want to spend this whole Sunday meditating on, really, because I believe we get that, and it should be pretty revolutionary for us as we suffer just in general, but especially as we look at the choices that we might have to make that we know are going to be really hard and painful. If you consider the good that you have coming, it's going to change your perspective on the suffering you might experience as a result of your relationship with Jesus. And the thing is, you have to consider, bold print, the good you have coming. Like, work at it, think about it, or you are totally going to get a wrong perspective on that suffering that you're experiencing. And you have a wrong perspective on that suffering you're experiencing, and it's going to have consequences. I'm telling you. I mean, this matters. A wrong perspective on suffering for Jesus is going to have consequences. Because no doubt, in this life, right now there are going to be things that are hard. And yet, not everything that is hard is equal. Like, there are some things that are harder than others. And so you absolutely have to learn to look at those things that are hard and know which one to choose. Otherwise, you're in trouble. And part of how you make the right choice in a particular moment is by looking at what's coming later. Because it's totally worth choosing a smaller hard right now in order to avoid a bigger one. Obviously. Which is why people do chemotherapy and why people do surgery. And we don't think they're crazy. They're like, I'm going to go in there. I'm going to have them put me to sleep. And I'm going to have them take out a saw or something, whatever they use, and open up my chest and then do something in there that I don't even really totally understand what they're doing, but they're going to do something. And then they're going to sew me back up. And after that, I'm going to have to recover for all this time. And we're not like, whoa, what are you doing? That makes sense to us. Like, we'll even pay people to do that for us. And we're grateful when there are people who can do that for us, who can make us suffer like that. If there weren't people who could do that for us, if we were living in a place where we couldn't have access to people doing that for us, we would be upset. Even though we know that suffering, we are willing to go through all that suffering so we can avoid a worse kind of suffering. Go ahead, put that poison in me. Open me up so I don't die. We choose a lesser suffering now to avoid suffering more and to get a greater benefit later too. So it's not just to keep away from another bad. We'll also choose to do something we know is going to be kind of hard and painful if we think that what we can get from whatever we're choosing is going to be of greater value than what we would get from avoiding it. Obviously. Again, like obviously, we choose that every day. Otherwise, a whole bunch of people are not going to go to work and are not going to go to school and are not going to practice piano and are not going to practice sports and are not going to go to the gym. A big part of making good choices in this world is choosing the right heart, the one that keeps you from suffering more and the one that produces the greatest benefit later, which is part of how Paul's helping us in this passage. Romans 8:18 is about perspective, because while becoming a Christian does not mean that God takes away all the possible hards in your life right now, he does give you something that unbelievers don't have in the middle of all that suffering. He says in verse 9, he gives you the Spirit. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that's such good news, he says in verse 11, because if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So having the Spirit means having hope that our bodies are going to come up out of the ground to be exalted in a way that's similar to how Jesus was exalted after he rose from the dead. He says in verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And then he explains that one thing being a child of God like that means is that we're going to get a child's inheritance. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And that inheritance involves us being glorified, which is huge. And Paul wants to help us get a sense of how huge. So now in verse 18, it's like he's stopping and making a comparison between the sufferings of this present time, suffering with Jesus, and the glory that is to be revealed in us, being glorified with Jesus. And at the end of the day, he says there is no comparison. So that is the answer, really. The one is so far better than the other. They're not equal. Not even close. The good that God promises is so far greater than any evil you might experience. So make the choice to suffer with Jesus and do what you think is hard now in order to be glorified with him. That's the point, the takeaway. Choose the hard that leads to glory and don't be too bummed about it. Don't act like the situation is so terrible and your life is just the worse. And we see that Paul's not speaking flippantly, he's thought about this, which is going to be the application. He says, for I consider, or I reckon, which is what we have to do now. We have to think to get the benefit from this. And so let's start by going back and looking at the things he's comparing a little more closely. He's making a comparison. So let's look at what he's comparing. He makes a comparison between two things. And he calls the first the sufferings of this present time. And this present time obviously limits the kind of suffering that he's talking about. So he's not talking about all suffering, like eternal suffering. He's talking about the sufferings of this present time. And I think verse 17 tells us a big part of what he's thinking about is our suffering with Jesus. But if we look at verse 19 and following, there he's just talking more about suffering in general. And so it probably includes both. Paul's talking about all the different ways that Christians suffer right now while they're waiting for Jesus to come back. Let's put that on one side of the scale. All the ways people out there are trying to do the right thing and suffering for it. All the ways people just suffer. And as we do, I don't want us to underestimate how big and real Paul thinks those kinds of sufferings are. This is someone who suffered, Paul, to follow Jesus. He actually says in Philippians 3 that there was a point in his life that he looked at everything he had lived his entire life for up to that moment and had to count it loss, like write it all off, give it all up in order to have a relationship with Jesus. So if there's ever a point in your life where you have to make a decision and think this is going to be really painful for me if I do it, Paul knows what you're talking about. I mean, this is not someone whose life got easier after he became a Christian. You name the suffering and he pretty much experienced it. If when Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time, he was just describing his own sufferings. We know he would be talking about things like physical pain, countless beatings, almost dying, people whipping him, hitting him with rods, being stoned. He'd be talking about frightening situations like being shipwrecked, spending a night and day adrift at the sea, constantly being in danger, his freedom being taken away, being thrown in prison for doing what's right, for years being left in prison, actually, being betrayed by others, being disappointed, being misrepresented, being hated, absolutely hated, being mocked, constantly feeling pressure because of anxiety he has for the spiritual good of other people. That's a lot, you know, on top of all the normal sufferings a person might experience going through life. And we look at the rest of Romans 8 and see he definitely doesn't minimize how tough this kind of suffering is either. I think, if anything, he gives us a much bigger appreciation than we normally have because we normally just focus on ourselves when we think about suffering. But verse 20, he says, look at creation. Creation was subjected to futility. And futility means worthlessness, emptiness. And it's interesting because he's picturing creation in a way that's similar to how we normally think about people, when most of creation is inanimate. But he's describing creation as if it were animate. Verse 19, he says, creation waits with eager longing. And here it's like creation is waiting with longing because it's been subjected to futility. And some people think he's got in mind the book of Ecclesiastes and others that he's just talking about the big change that happened as a result of the fall, but I'm sure both are true and they go together really. Because part of what happened when man sinned is that the world itself was broken. Even though it didn't do anything wrong, it got cursed. And everything became really frustrating, especially because man himself became really foolish and started worshiping idols instead of God. And that created all kinds of pain all over the world to people, but to the world as well. The world suffers because of man's sin. And one way it suffers is obvious in that everything is always dying. And in verse 21, Paul pictures creation as needing to be set free from its bondage to decay. And you know, we're not going that deep into what that means, but I'm just trying to highlight that Paul knows the sufferings of this present time are real. In fact, he says in verse 22, look at this. He says, it's like the whole creation has been groaning together. So if we could hear things the way God hears them, you know how there are sounds that humans can't hear? And there are these instruments that help you hear them? Because Paul is helping us hear creation how God hears it. And it's like what we hear is creation, all these beautiful things all around us groaning. And I was thinking, what does that kind of groaning sound like? But then I saw it gives us the illustration next. It's like someone who's groaning in childbirth. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth
together until now. And remember, this is pre-anesthesia. So imagine like walking into a hospital ward with 100 women screaming as they're giving birth, because this is the whole world. Everything screaming all the time in anguish. And it's not just creation. He says in verse 23, we groan inwardly too. Believers groan inwardly. And then verse 26 is probably one of the more difficult expressions to understand, honestly. But Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But look at this. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, which is quite a thing to say about the Spirit. Imagine the Spirit of God groaning. And whatever that means exactly, it means that God knows better than we do how terrible the sufferings of this present time really are. And later in Romans 8, Paul's going to bring up some specific examples. If you look down at verse 35, this time he comes back to persecution-related suffering. But he says, first of all, tribulation. And that's a word that has to do with a crushing kind of pressure coming on someone from the outside. Like right now, the sufferings of this present time are a crushing pressure, and distress, which is the pressure you're feeling on the inside as a result, and then persecution, which is a systematic, intentional program being carried out to hurt innocent people, and famine, being hungry for a long time, but not like because you're doing intermittent fasting or something. This is not voluntary. It means there's not enough food for people out there. And nakedness, not having clothes. I'm thinking that must have to do with poverty. Danger. Circumstances that are uncertain and frightening. And we know how anxious that can make us. That's like the worst kind of suffering. And sword, a sword is a way of talking about being executed. I'm here, I'm sure, for being a Christian. And then the next verse, verse 36, Paul's quoting an Old Testament passage. And he says, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And so this is suffering for righteousness. For your sake, God. And this is suffering that's happened to righteous people for generations, since Paul's quoting a psalm there. It's not new. And this is a lot of people suffering. He says we're being killed all day long. It's like everywhere I look, all the time, it just keeps going. This is weakness. We're regarded as sheep. And the word slaughtered is intense. It's people being treated like animals, and not strong animals that can protect themselves, weak animals, helpless animals. And remember, he's going to be making a comparison back in verse 18, because this is the first part of what he's comparing. And we have to make sure that we have this in our minds as we look at the second part, because you look at all this by itself and the evil that we fear seems really big until you look at the thing he's comparing it with, the good that is promised, which he describes as the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's the second part of the comparison. It's like we've got the world as it is right now on the one side of the scale, and then we've got what's coming on the other. And you can see that he's clearly talking about something in the future, since he says to be, the glory that is to be. And so we look around right now and we see a lot of suffering, and maybe look at the choices we need to make to follow Jesus, and we see that it's going to be difficult, but that's not all there is. Because we also can look to the future and see, there's something that is going to be revealed, which is obviously different than saying created. And it's probably important to stress that too, since creating involves what? It involves bringing something into existence, something new into existence. And revealing is what you do with something that's already there. It means to uncover, to take out of hiding, to cause something to be fully known. And I think Paul is using this particular term for what's going to happen to us in the future, because he's talking about us sharing in God's glory as much as a creature possibly can. Listen to this. John, 1 John. We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And that sounds impossible, I know, but we're confident that God can do this for us as humans, because it already happened to Jesus, and we are united to him, and so it's absolutely certain that it's going to happen to us. In fact, if you look at verse 29 and 30, Paul says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And glorified is future, but it's the same tense as all the rest of the words there, even though it hasn't happened yet the way they did, because if you have been predestined, called, and justified, you can know 100% for sure that it's going to happen. And so that means we're not comparing something that is certain, suffering, with something that is less certain, the glory that is to be revealed. No, these are both rock-solid realities. You are going to suffer now if you follow Jesus, and you are going to be glorified. And we talk about the glory that is to be revealed, and I want to make sure that we understand we're not talking about something we're just going to be sitting on the outside looking at either. You experience these sufferings, you are going to experience this glory. Because at first I know the English word to almost makes it sound like we're going to be coming for the show or something. It's going to be revealed to us. But the particular word that Paul uses here probably would better be translated into. And so it's like there's this great big glory already out there that sometime in the future is going to be revealed, listen to this, into us. And we know that he's talking about a state or condition that we're going to enter into, because in verse 19, look at it, he talks about creation waiting eagerly for the revealing of who? The sons of God. And who are the sons of God? It's anyone being led by the Spirit of God. And who are the ones being led by the Spirit of God? It's the ones who are putting to death the practices of the body right now. And so it's like Paul's saying, okay, you see these sons of God right now, the ones whose lives are characterized by putting sin to death. Let's put that experience for these sons on one side of the scale. And now look at them in the future. These sons, they are the ones characterized by glory. Let's put that on the other side. And when we talk about glory, we have to think about what that is too, because it's a really big biblical word that's hard for us to get our minds around and would be fun to chase all around the Bible to see how it's used. But if we just stick with what he says here in Romans 8, we can get an idea of what we're comparing. For one, we're comparing the sufferings we experience right now with the inheritance we're going to enjoy in the future. Because you remember in verse 17, he says, we're heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. And then at the end, it's like he summarizes the results of that as being glorified with Jesus. And so being glorified means receiving an inheritance from God, which is still maybe a little vague. And so let's make it a little more specific. It means receiving an inheritance from God like Jesus did, which helped Jesus persevere. You know how the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. And then he uses that as a motivation for us to say no to sin, because we look at what happened to Jesus after the resurrection, and we can get some kind of picture of what's going to happen to us. And I know there are some differences, but there are some pretty big similarities too. Like, we're going to overcome. We're going to be exalted. We are going to have bodies. Look around you at believers here. We are going to have bodies that live forever. We're going to have some kind of authority. In fact, in Revelation 3:21, it says we are going to sit down with Jesus on his throne. You might want to look that one up later, Revelation 3:21. Because come on, that's mind-blowing. Like, is it really possible that we're going to have it that good? Sit down with Jesus on his throne. But down in Romans 8:32, Paul anticipates that kind of objection and takes us back to the gospel. And you know what he asks? He asks, he who indeed did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us just a little bit? Is that what it says? You say, no, that's not what it says. It says, how will he not also with him graciously give us some stuff? No, you say, no, that's not what it says. This is my verse, man. This is my promise. Don't get it wrong. Don't get it wrong. If I'm going to suffer now, you can't get that wrong. He says he will with him graciously give us all things. And you see someone who has been given all things by God. And that's glory. And yet having all things and sitting on a throne and enjoying this inheritance can be hard to process. So for a minute, instead of talking about what all that glory is going to be like, let's just use the contrast Paul makes in verse 18 between the glory to be revealed and the sufferings of this present time. Because obviously for Paul, those two states are like opposites. There's no suffering in glory. And so whatever it's like to be glorified, we know it's going to be pretty much the opposite of what it's like to suffer the way we do right now. And actually never, ever have to be concerned about suffering like that again. And so clearly, glory means there's going to be a big change in the kind of world that we're living in. Down in verse 21, Paul says, creation will be set free from its slavery to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Which is interesting, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. He doesn't even say it like the freedom of the glory of God there. The freedom of the glory of the children of God. We share in God's glory. All created things are going to get to enjoy that glory along with us. And we get some pictures of what that's going to be like if you read Revelation or Isaiah. But there's not only going to be changes in this world, but in us too. I mean, we talk about glory. We're talking about enjoying our inheritance. We're talking about not suffering. We're talking about some big change that can be seen in us. Because in verse 19, Paul says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And it's waiting not because we're not sons now. Because verse 14, remember, Paul says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. But still, clearly, there's something more to our sonship that Paul talks about in verse 25. He says, we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. And what's he mean? Because we are adopted. But it's like there's the next stage in our adoption, which he describes as what? What does he say next? The redemption of our body. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the way God's going to fix our physical bodies when Jesus comes back and we rise from the dead. He's going to do something so amazing to these bodies that you can describe it as your body being set free from decay, from weakness, from shame. And again, you can think about what it's like for Jesus if you want to get a picture. Because in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, listen to this, I'll try to read it slow, but listen. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity to be like the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself, which, of course, at Easter, we're remembering, is just fundamental to what it means to be a Christian. Like, say it out loud to yourself. Yeah, rhetorical, yeah, I'm saying that. But say it out. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And what do I mean by that? I mean Jesus rose from the dead, yeah, first, but I also mean that I am waiting for Jesus to come back and transform my physical body, which is in this humble state right now, to be like his glorious resurrected body forever. Which, you know, it sounds like something you say you believe, and it should be pretty revolutionary in terms of how you live. And Paul's like, exactly. And here's one way it is. It means as you're out there living your life and having to do hard things for Jesus, it's not as terrible a situation as you might feel. Because you can take these two conditions and compare them, and you do, and you realize no matter how much suffering you're talking about, and no matter how hard you think the decision you have to make to do what Jesus wants you to do right now is going to make your life, you compare that with the glory that is to be revealed that I've been talking about, and there's no comparison. You take these two things I've said I'm comparing, then you actually compare them, and it's not even close. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And that's a fact. The good God promises is so, 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 so far greater than any of the evils you might experience that we can't even really talk about them as if it were somehow really difficult to choose between the two. Like, I'm not sure. Jonathan Edwards, he once gave an illustration that helps put it in perspective. He says, how many people here would be afraid to have your finger pricked with a pin for a minute if you absolutely knew after that happened you would experience a life of 80 more years of the greatest prosperity you could ever imagine without it ever being taken away from you? I mean, you'd have to be pretty young to say, I wouldn't choose the pinprick. I don't think hardly anybody would be afraid. And he says, there's no more reason to fear a short life of 70 years filled up with trouble and affliction when you know that at the end of it, you shall enjoy an eternity of the highest happiness. For there is infinitely more difference between an eternity and 70 years than between 70 years and a minute. And vastly greater difference between the glory to be revealed and the sufferings of this present time than between the greatest worldly prosperity and the pain of the prick of a pin. But in spite of how obvious a choice that should be to us, it doesn't always seem that obvious in real life. And I'm not trying to overstate how hard it can feel to get this right, but I don't want to understate it either, because when it's you who is the one suffering, and it's you who is the one who has to make a choice to do something that you know is going to feel uncomfortable for you, it can sometimes feel like a really difficult decision. And I want you to know that you're not like alone there. If you think it's easy for all these other people that you see around you to live for eternity, but for me, I'm just a special case, it's hard to think like that, you should not be putting yourself in some special category like that. We're all sinners here. And we're living in this world that is continually shouting out to us that the most important thing, you deserve it, this is the most important thing in the whole world, is pretty much us being as comfortable as we possibly can be every single moment. And so valuing glory can feel difficult for all of us. And sometimes when we're in the middle of having to make a choice to do something difficult, it honestly seems like we want to write this verse the opposite way. We want to say, for I consider the glory that is to be revealed to us is not worthy to be compared to the suffering of this present time. It's not worthy to be compared to, you know, a mom joyfully serving her babies. It's not worthy, the glory that is to be revealed is not worthy to be compared to the suffering of, you know, like having to go out and make disciples. The glory that is to be revealed is not worthy of it's not worthy to be compared with like me choosing not to gossip. Which of course is like not true, no matter what we might feel. That is a wrong perspective on suffering. And that wrong perspective on suffering is going to have consequences. This morning, when I came up, I talked to one of my little sons. One of my kids wanted to make sure I let you know. It's one of the very little ones who wouldn't know that I'm giving this illustration right now. But I came up, and Marta makes those cinnamon buns for Easter. And so she made cinnamon buns, and he was sitting there on the stool. And this is the first time I saw him. I said, Jesus is risen. And he looked at me, and he looked at the cinnamon buns, and he said, I want more. And that's us as humans, right? This eternal glory, it doesn't weigh heavy. And the eternal, the present thing that we want, the comfort that we want to enjoy, I want more. And if that's how we're looking at life, it's going to be hard to listen to anyone trying to help you make a good choice to obey or to be joyful as you do. And And when it seems easy to do what Jesus wants, you're going to be happy. You're going to be all in, like, okay, I'm for it. But when it seems hard, you're going to get all worried and freaked out and, like, groaning and complaining. And you're going to get so wrapped up in doing everything you can to avoid any kind of suffering that you're not going to have much time to think about what's going to bring God the most glory, which I think is, like, a lot of people's state. So wrapped up in trying to avoid any kind of suffering that they don't have time to think about what's going to bring God glory. And when they do, like somebody brings up another choice, it might not even seem like an option to them. And so we got to take these two things, compare them, and get this comparison right, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, because we don't. And this is going to be a big issue for us when it comes to living for Jesus every day, because life is going to be hard. And even if you could somehow design your life so it's not hard here at all, then you would be choosing to have it be hard forever. Because the Bible makes clear, in some way right now, we're going to need to suffer if we're going to follow Jesus. At the very least, by taking stands and saying no to sin. So there's going to be times where absolutely we have to choose what is harder. And if the worst thing to be to really follow Jesus, and if the worst thing that could possibly happen to us is suffering right now, and if the best thing that could ever happen to us is us experiencing some kind of pleasure right now, how are we ever going to make the right choice? The only way that we're going to make that choice is if we have the Spirit of God in us and we're continually doing what Paul says he's doing in this verse. I mean, you're not going to make this choice if you're not a Christian. So if you're here and everything that I'm saying sounds crazy, that might be the problem. Paul says at the beginning of the chapter, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And so you're going to keep choosing the wrong heart, I guarantee it. Like, you're going to keep choosing the pleasures you can get from sin over forever with Jesus. I want to lovingly say to you, like, if that's your life, one day you're going to see that's a really bad decision. Because you were made for a lot more than that. But what you need to be able to make the better choice is for God to perform a miracle in your heart. That's literally the only way you can escape from being enslaved to these kinds of short-sighted choices for the rest of your life. And you know, the good news, the fact that God sent his son into the world to die on a cross for sinners demonstrates that he's willing to do that. And so what you need to do, if that's you, is go home today, not pretending to be some good, wise person who has it all together and can just make so many amazing choices. And so you're going to start trying to live harder for Jesus now. But you need to go to God needy, like, I'm so messed up. I can't live for Jesus. Trusting that he's willing to show you mercy because of Jesus and asking him to forgive you of your sins and all the bad choices that you've made throughout your life and give you the Holy Spirit so you can make different ones. And he does, and you're going to be able to do the kind of work that you need to do to make the choice to suffer with Jesus now to be glorified with him later. Because even as a Christian, it will take a little work. Which you can see Paul's done if you look at how the verse begins. He says, for I consider. And that means he's thought about this. He's not just going with his gut in the moment here, you know. It's like he sat down and he's reasoned this out. And he's come to a conclusion that basically has become a core conviction for him. Something you couldn't shake him on. Something that he was so certain about, it basically made decisions for him. And if we're going to live the Christian life in this world right now, we're going to need that kind of conviction too. And it takes some developing. It doesn't come naturally. Part of how you get that conviction is thinking. Disciplined thinking. I mean, you already know that's part of how you make the hard choices you do in life. You're thinking long and hard about what's going to happen if you don't make that choice. Or you're constantly thinking and imagining all the good you're going to experience if you do. This is part of what parents are doing for their kids all the time, right? Because we don't do that naturally coming out of the womb, which is why God gave us parents, to help us take a long-term view so that we could make better choices. We're like, hey, make this choice now. Practice the piano, even though I know it's terrible, so hard, Because when you're 35, you're going to be coming back and saying, oh, thank you, Mom, that's so good. Make this choice now. It will be worth it later, which, of course, is what God is trying to help us do in Scripture. He's such a good father by giving us more information about what comes after this life that we couldn't have gotten on our own. But we're going to have to work to make sure it impacts our choices, because most of the world does not bring this up. Most of the world is not talking about eternity and the way it impacts your choices. You don't get this course at college. You know, you go to university, or well, most colleges. You don't get this course like eternity and your finances, or like eternity and your career choice. That's not how most of the world tells you to think about life. And so many people, as a result, are constantly making choices that are way too short-sighted. It's ironic, because they're like, we're like Americans, we're constantly thinking about the future, and we want to say to like most Americans, no, you're not even thinking about the future. You're thinking about the too near term. You're thinking about the short term. I want to talk to you about the actual future, like billions of your years of your life. That's the future you should be concerned about. And of course, unbelievers aren't, but we're Christians. And so we've made a decision, like back at the beginning, like the fundamental belief is that we're going to rise from the dead. And so we know we can't just look at things which are seen to decide what to do, but things which are not seen, and that we can do that because God has spoken. And he's revealed to us a knowledge that is firm. It's real knowledge, supernatural knowledge, like knowledge of the... It's a real knowledge, just as much as your knowledge of, like, you get from science. This is real knowledge, much better than that knowledge. This is infallible knowledge of the future. And what he's told us is that what he's going to give us in the future is better than anything we can get right now. And that's what we're celebrating. The fact that the Lord has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, that's reserved in heaven for us. But no matter how great that truth is sitting there in our Bibles, it's not going to do us much good as we're out there living life if we don't think about it. We can't just come at Easter, listen to a sermon about the resurrection and our eternal future. We have to go home and think about the implications. If this is true, it's better than this. If this is true, this choice doesn't make sense. This choice does. Like the people we read about in the Bible did. Like the people in Hebrews chapter 10. The writer says, you showed sympathy to the prisoners, and you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Imagine somebody coming and taking your home away, and you're like, what? Joyfully accepting the seizure of your property. How? Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Imagine that's how real at that point the glory was to be revealed was to them. They were able to joyfully accept the seizure of their property. But you know why the writer of Hebrews is writing? He's writing because they were starting to forget. Which, of course, we all know can easily happen to us. And so I just want to encourage you, because I know your life is hard and there's lots of suffering, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, I'm talking to you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through the spirit who dwells in you. You are going to live forever. And you are going to be glorious. So glorious that all creation is waiting to see you. And if there's one thing you need to do to persevere and make the right choices, it's for that to become real to you. And so you need to make a strategy to grow in your conviction that Paul is 100% right, because he is. He is. And one simple step is to read and think and pray and talk about what the Bible says about the Bible and resurrection a lot, so that you can choose the right heart. I'm I'm going to give you a moment to go to God and just think about your life. Think about what he said. Think about how you're going to respond.